And now please take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and our text this morning is verses 16 through 22. Exodus 3, 16 through 22. Listen to this. This is the very word of God. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." And that is the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we humbly pray that you'll bless us and teach us, strengthen us, and encourage us through your word this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take on a seemingly impossible task if someone were able to guarantee you that you would succeed? Would you do that? If someone who knew promised you it would work, you would succeed, you would triumph, would you take on a task that seemed so daunting that it was impossible to you? Have you ever done something like that? People take great risks when they engage in certain activities, like America just went through a very contentious election cycle. And lots of people invested lots of time and lots of energy and lots of money getting behind one candidate or another. But they had no way of knowing whether their candidate would win the election. Or in the case of a business venture, maybe you've at some time in the past gone out on a limb and tried to start a small business, or know someone who did, and you know the risks involved in that. You know the investment and the difficulty and the uncertainty of it. I don't know what the percentage is of new business ventures that succeed or fail, but you have no guarantee. But if you did, would you be willing to start a business if someone could promise you and assure you without a doubt that it would succeed? Or run for a political office if someone assured you that you would be the winning candidate? Well, Moses received just such a promise. God called him to do something that seemed impossible to him, probably. God called him to confront the mightiest ruler that was known to him on earth at that time. God called him to take out his people from the mightiest nation on earth at that time. Who can do that? But the thing is, God promised him that it would succeed. He had assurance from Almighty God that it would be a successful venture. Now, when we pick up in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 3, we're in the middle of a continuing dialogue. It began in verse 1 or verse 2 of chapter 3. This is where Moses saw the burning bush, the passage about the burning bush. And where we left off last week was still in the middle of the dialogue between God and Moses. We paused there because we needed to take some time to consider this amazing revelation that God made to Moses and this amazing explanation that God made of the meaning of his own name. And so that was worth parking and considering for a while. But now we pick up, and we're going right on with the same conversation in Moses' very first encounter with Yahweh. And without going back over the material about the meaning of God's name, let's remember, and as you read, especially in the Old Testament, as you read and you see Lord, and it's in all caps, sometimes we're so used to reading the Lord said or I am the Lord. Sometimes it's helpful. Sometimes it gives us a new perspective if we plug in the name. We plug in the name Yahweh, plug in the name Jehovah, so that when Pharaoh's going to say, who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord. We read it a little bit differently when he says, who is Jehovah? I don't know Jehovah. He's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's why the Jews don't pronounce the name. They're afraid they'll take it in vain. So they don't. They never pronounce it. They always say Adonai. They say Lord, as it's printed in our Bibles. But this is Moses' first encounter with Jehovah, the living and true God, with Yahweh. And in this passage, the Lord gives Moses specific instructions, and he promised that he would succeed. He promised him, it's going to work. The Lord gave Moses specific instructions and promised that he would succeed. So we're going to look at those two elements. First of all, the assignment details that God gives to Moses. And then secondly, this infallible forecast. You look at weather forecasts. I think the forecast where I'm going to be next Wednesday is a full day of sun. But there's no telling whether that forecast will actually come to pass. God's forecasts, however, are infallible. And we'll see that in a moment. But first of all, the assignment details. Moses, at this point, has already been commissioned. He's been commissioned to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt. And he's reluctant. We saw that last week. Because when God says, I'm going to bring my people out, Moses must have been rejoicing. And then he says, I'm going to send you. Then Moses stops and says, wait, me? Who am I? He protests. That's the first of about five arguments that Moses offers to God. Who am I? And God assures him, I will be with you. You might not feel adequate for this job, but I am more than adequate. I will be with you. And I wonder if Moses heard that. God says to him after he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring Israel out of Egypt? God says, but I will be with you. And I don't think Moses quite heard that. Not yet. He hasn't fully understood. He's still looking inward. He's still thinking about his own inadequacies. But be that as it may, God goes on to give him very specific instructions. More specific instructions about doing God's will than maybe anyone else has ever received in Scripture. And here are the instructions. This is like the execution part of an operation order or something. This is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to carry out the plan, the commander's intent, we might say. He says, first of all, go. In other words, go back to Egypt. It's time now. You've been in the wilderness for 40 years. You've been tending Jethro's sheep for 40 years. It's time to return to Egypt. And when you do, I want you to gather the elders. Go to the people of Israel. Gather up those heads of tribes. Because they still knew their distinctive tribes. And in each tribe, there was a senior person, the oldest male father, head of household in every tribe of Israel. Gather them. Gather the heads of the clans within the tribes. Gather the heads of families and announce this news to them. I think we can see this as a gospel presentation. Moses is going to pronounce good news. He's going to announce a message of good news to Israel. And then the elders, the heads of the tribes, the heads of clans, the heads of families, they will go and publish that word to the rest of Israel, to the children of Israel. And what was this announcement? What was this good news? We see it in verses 16 and 17. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, and so forth. So first of all, he tells them, your God, speaking to Israel, he's commanded by God to go to them and say, your God appeared to me. He revealed himself. And he calls him the God of your fathers. Not a new God, not an unknown God, but the God of your fathers. The God of the patriarchs. They knew the name of Abraham. They knew his life story. They knew what God had done for him. And many of them were probably aware of the promises that had been made to Abraham. And Moses is commanded to say, that God appeared to me. And we've got to remember that since that time, centuries had passed. Just to give you some very, very round figures in terms of dates in Old Testament church history, 1000 BC, that's approximately the time of David, give or take. 1500 BC is approximately the time of Moses, and 2000 BC, roughly. These are round figures, like I said, that's the time of Abraham. So we're talking 500 years from Abraham to Moses. It's been a long time. Do you suppose that distance, that time distance may have given a sense of distance to the people of Israel? How long has it been since God spoke to any of them? Did they remember him? Did it give a sense of irrelevance? Well, okay, so what? That was Abraham's God. What has he done for us? Look at where we are. Look at how we're living. But the sense that God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of their fathers, also, on a more positive side, can give the sense of permanence. We're not going to try a new God. We're not going to try the flavor of the day among deities. We're going to the true God who's always been the God of his people. This changeless God, this God of the eternal covenant. And Moses is to tell the Israelites that he has taken notice. That's what it says. He has taken notice of your afflictions. That word translated taken notice here in the English Bible, it can mean he's observed. It can mean something simple like that. But it tends to mean something more substantive than that. It tends to mean, I'm concerned. I'm concerned for your afflictions. The word basically means I have visited. I have visited. But what we take from this, what we need to understand when God says, I have observed their afflictions, is that he's not merely aware. It's not just that, oh yeah, I know that's going on. That's not what God is saying. He's using this expression with a view to action. He's going to do something about their afflictions. And Moses is to tell the Israelites that God has a promise for them. I promise, I'm going to bring you out of the land of Egypt, and I'm going to bring you into the land that I promised to your fathers. And he describes it, and this wording is repeated from earlier in this chapter, but he describes it as the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They would have known of these nations. They knew who these people groups were, and they knew something about their land, and they knew it was good land. If you're looking at taking a new job offer someplace, you might wonder, well, what's this place like? I need a job, but what's it like living in such and such a place? And there are certain places that we all know are beautiful, and that most people would love to live. We lived for 9 years in Asheville, North Carolina. It's a very, very beautiful place, a very beautiful part of the country. And if someone could get a job there, they would be very inclined to take it because of the beauty of the area. It's such a nice place. Or Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Who'd like to have a job there? I think when God says, I'm going to give you the land of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Amorites, he's saying, that's good land. You know it is. And I'm going to give it to you. He calls it a land flowing with milk and honey, and you're familiar with that phrase. The idea being that for a land to flow with milk and honey, it requires some things. It requires green pastures. It can't be a wilderness. Wildernesses don't flow with milk and honey. And it would require consistent harvests. Elsewhere, God describes this as a land that he himself waters. They don't have to irrigate in this land because God waters the land. He takes care of it. It was a land of peacefulness. It was a fruitful land and a place of abundance. And God promised to give it to them. And this was no campaign promise. This was no duplicitous, deceptive bait to garner support or to motivate people to do something that they otherwise wouldn't want to do. In fact, it's not the word of a man, but it's the word of God, who does not lie, who cannot lie, and who established a personal, saving relationship with his people. His promises are sure. His promises and his word are very truth. And he is faithful. And they're receiving a promise from him. God gives Moses a sort of a promise too, which should have encouraged Moses greatly, because Moses is having doubts, right? Who am I that I should go to Israel? Who am I that I should speak to them? But God says in the end, in the beginning of verse 18, they will listen to your voice. Go proclaim this to them confidently, because they're going to listen. He tells him that in advance, and what encouragement that would have been, should have been, to Moses. So phase one of the mission is go back to the land of Egypt, go to the people of Israel, gather the elders, and proclaim this to them. Then comes phase two. Moses takes the elders with him to Pharaoh. And they have a message for Pharaoh. He says, go to the king of Egypt, and you won't go alone. You don't have to stand there like the Lone Ranger in front of the throne of Egypt. Take the elders of Israel with you. Take your brother Aaron with you and give this message to Pharaoh. Starts in the second part of verse 18. They're to say to Pharaoh, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh, our God. The living and the true God has met with us, so let us go. That phrase is going to come up a lot. Moses continues to go back to Pharaoh again and again. God says, let my people go. And this is where the call to Pharaoh to release Israel begins. Let us go, they're going to say. And then you've got this somewhat quizzical request. What exactly does it mean? What's the significance of it? Because they don't say, we just want to get out of here. They say, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And it's interesting that there's no strong agreement on what exactly that means, what exactly they meant by it, or why exactly they asked for time to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Some have said that it's a sort of a Hebraic way of speaking, and that to say you're going 3 days' journey just implies an indefinitely long journey. In fact, it could even imply a full and permanent departure, and that's why Pharaoh was so adamantly refusing. He understood that when they said, we want to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, what they were really asking in kind of an ancient Middle Eastern way of bartering is, he knew they were leading up to, we want out. We want to be gone permanently. And that's why he so strongly refused. But if it was a literal, we don't know for certain that any of that is the case. If they literally meant, let us go 3 days into the wilderness, then what that does is it leaves Pharaoh without excuse for his refusal. If they're just asking him for 3 days to go and make sacrifices to their God and he says no, then that makes his refusal to let them go all the more egregious. It makes him all the more culpable for his lack of cooperation. But I think maybe the key to this thing about 3 days lies in what they wanted to go do. Let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. In other words, we want to go worship. We want to go have a worship service and give glory to Yahweh. And the refusal of this modest request means that Pharaoh's hostility ultimately is directed towards the glory of God. He doesn't want Yahweh to get glory. And we see that Pharaoh is unwilling himself to allow Yahweh 3 days of glory. And thereby he incriminates himself more fully. And just like the people of the land of Canaan had been doing for 400 years, Pharaoh is filling up the measure of his sins. But those are the assignment details that the Lord gives to Moses. Go back to Egypt, gather the elders, tell them about our meeting, and then you go to Pharaoh with them, and you make the request. But then the Lord also graciously provides this infallible forecast that the whole operation is going to succeed. And he can tell them that in advance. And the forecast begins with a promise. Look at verse 17 again. I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. And that promise isn't a brand new thing. That promise is actually a reiteration, a repetition of a promise that was made 500 years ago. I want you to look at it again with me. We've looked at it recently, but turn with me to Genesis 15. It's in Genesis 15 that God makes his covenant with Abraham. And if you look beginning in verse 12, after Abraham had sacrificed some animals to the Lord, it says in verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. The promise was not a new one. The promise was made many centuries ago to Abraham. I remember hearing R.C. Sproul say once that if someone asked him, if you were locked up, if you were imprisoned for your faith, and you could only have with you there in your cell one chapter of the Bible, which one would you want? And he said, I would want Genesis 15. And I confess that back then I didn't understand why Genesis 15 would be so special to him. But I understand a little bit better now. Because it's such a powerful reminder from over the centuries of God's faithfulness and his promises and how he's a God who keeps his promises. God had made this promise, and he gives this promise to Israel here in our text. And remember, God is a God who keeps his promises. He kept his promise to Abraham, didn't he? We know the history. We know that everything he told Abraham would happen, happened. God was faithful to do what he said he would do. And he keeps his promises to you as well. Are you standing on the promises? Are you trusting in the promises of God for yourself? If not, then consider this passage. Consider God's faithfulness, that he is a God who keeps promises, and he'll keep his promises to you also. God doesn't give them a Pollyanna view of what's going to happen. He tells them in advance, there's going to be some resistance. I promise I'm going to bring you out. I promise I'm going to take you to the new land that I promised to your forefathers. But there are going to be some bumps in the road. There will be some obstacles. We see that in verse 19. I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless he's compelled. Pharaoh's not going to release Israel unless he's forced to do it. And you know, if you've read the story before, I'm sure, and you know how stubborn he was, even in the face of such mighty acts of God. God is saying, I know full well that Pharaoh will not let them go. And so the solution is, well, look at what he says. I know, verse 19, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. No problem, because God's hand is mighty. And he goes on to the next verse to say, therefore, I will stretch out my hand, my mighty hand. In other words, the expression means I'm going to act. I'm going to do something. He says, I'm going to strike Egypt. And the overthrow of the mightiest nation known on earth at that time was not a hard thing for Yahweh, because his hand is mighty. It was not difficult for him. He says, I'm going to strike Egypt with all of my... The Hebrew there, where it says, I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. There's a possessive there. All of my wonders, actually, is the way it could be translated. All of my wonders, my miracles. And these miracles, and you know about the plagues, these were not just arbitrary displays of power. They weren't just God showing off, see what I can do. These plagues that he brought upon Egypt were punishment for Egypt. Punishment, not discipline. You know, when a loving Christian mom or dad spanks his daughter or son as a means of discipline, that's not punishment, that's discipline. What God is going to do to Egypt is not discipline, it's punishment. He's bringing his wrath upon Egypt for what they had done to his people. He says, essentially, I am going to unleash devastation on the Egyptians, on your oppressors. And after that, then Pharaoh will let you go. In fact, the word doesn't just mean let you go. It means he's going to cast you out. He's going to send you away. And not only that, but Israel, amazingly, is going to plunder Egypt. They won't simply leave. He says in verse 21, I will give this people, Israel in other words, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. You will leave with great treasure. God promised that to Abraham too. They'll go out with great possessions. Because God, in his miraculous power, is not only going to do these astounding miracles in nature to devastate Egypt, he's also going to do astounding miracles in the hearts of Egyptians. And somehow give Israelites favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that the Israelites will go to them and say, would you give us some gold and some silver and some clothing? And they'll say, oh, sure, yes, here. How does that happen unless God does it? This hated nation, these slaves that were despised, could only happen through God's power. And it's compensation for them for all these years of slavery. We could think of it that way. They plunder them, yes, and that's what conquering armies would normally do. But they're receiving a reward. They're receiving wages for all their years of slavery in Egypt. And the fact that God does that, that he gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, shows us some wonderful examples of his attributes. For example, his faithfulness, that we've talked about already today. His fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. They will go out with great possessions. And they did. They will. He's promising them again that they will. God shows his power. He looted. He enabled Israel to loot the mightiest nation on earth. And he doesn't use an army to do it. He doesn't use bands of raiders. He uses women. Going to other women. Asking for gold. Asking for silver. And they hand it over. It shows God's justice that Egypt is brought into judgment by the Lord. God has full sway over human hearts. He has full sway over the hearts of kings. In the Proverbs, it says, the heart of a king is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Kings. And if the hearts of kings are like that, then how much more are the hearts of the rest of us, ordinary people? God can guide the hearts. He turns the hearts of even the Egyptians to show favor to this slave nation among them. God isn't surprised by anything. Nothing takes him by surprise. He not only knows the future, but he controls it. He determines it. Israel had suffered for many long and painful years there in the land of Egypt, but in due time, God delivered them. He delivered them according to his promise. All of this had been planned long ago. All of it was in the mind of God. God who declares the end from the beginning. Now, there are very few specific guarantees that we have in life. We can't have any guarantee who's going to win an election. Very difficult to guarantee what team is going to win an athletic contest or what's going to happen to the economy over the next year or 5 years. We just don't have those kinds of guarantees. But God gave Moses and the people of Israel a guarantee here. Do you ever wish that you had some promise that things are going to go well for you? Things are going to succeed and work out for you in the end? Do you wish you had a promise like this? The way God promised Moses, the people will listen to you. And I will, I promise I'll bring you out of Egypt. Do you wish you were guaranteed success? Well, God has raised up a greater deliverer than Moses to do a greater work than Moses did. As astounding and as amazing as the Exodus was, there's another work that God does through a greater deliverer, and that deliverer will triumph. That deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and if you entrust your life to him, your situation and mine is very much like that of the Israelites of old. Because all of us were in bondage too. We were in bondage to sin. We were under the harsh oppression and the slavery of our fallenness and our own sins and life in a sinful world. Christ has come to set sinners free, to give them life, and to give it to them more abundantly. He promises salvation. He promises spiritual success. He promises spiritual victory to all who trust in him. And he gives that victory. Because just as Moses and Israel experience resistance from Pharaoh, Jesus tells you and he tells me, in this world you will have tribulation. It won't always be an easy road. There's going to be resistance. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He's already won. Victory is guaranteed for those who are in him and who trust in him. God said to Moses, remember, Moses said, oh, who am I that I could do this? God says, but I will be with you. And that's all that matters. Your credentials, your qualifications aren't what matters. What matters is God is with you. And what did Jesus say to us? Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You want a guarantee of certain success? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell can prevail against an individual. It does all the time. But if you're in Christ, if you're part of his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, God's people, his church. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. It can't be done. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Paul writes in Philippians, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You can pray that and plead that promise for someone you know who has, they've put their confidence in Christ, but maybe they're struggling spiritually. If you're confident that God has begun a good work in them, you can be confident that he will complete it. He always does. He never fails. Elsewhere, Paul wrote, I am sure, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, the future, the present, the things to come, the future, no need to fear that, nor powers, whatever they may be, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you ever thought about what that phrase means? Anything else in all creation. What does it not include? There's only one thing it doesn't include. And that's the uncreated one. And he's the one that has ordained that all things work together for your good, for those who love him. Exodus, then, as we go through it, is not just a record of what God did for his people in the past. It provides assurance of what he will do for us in the future. God watches over you. Just as he said to Israel, he says to you, he sees, he knows. And he has secured all of his children through the saving work of Christ Jesus, his Son, our Lord. Confidence, a promise. Let's pray together to him. Thank you, O Lord, that you've given us instruction for our lives in your word. And thank you that although we don't understand all the details of our lives and we do experience tribulations, thank you that we have the assurance that with you, we're on the winning side. We're assured of victory. We're assured of abundant life, of eternal life in Christ Jesus. May we all lay hold of that, please. And please give us peace. Give us confidence. Give us assurance. Strengthen us in the faith as we walk with you by faith through this life. And please hasten the coming of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with the clouds of heaven to take us unto himself. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.